Morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Anyone going shopping for some toys after church? I know a good spot. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, please. We're in the series, Jesus Greater Than. We have been walking through Hebrews here as the writer of Hebrews. Let's just remind ourselves for just a minute. Everybody there in Hebrews 9? Anybody need a Bible? We can get you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Slip your hand up real quick because we're Harvest Bible. Chapel. That's pretty important to us. It's in our middle name. Okay, so Hebrews 9. And we there? All right. Deb's there. Is anybody else there with Deb? Come on. Christopher, are you there? All right, good. Okay, here we go. Hebrews. We're in chapter 9. And the title of the message is The Only Way I'll Ever Need. I got a little picture here. It's a bumper sticker that I've seen. And Case, if you could throw that up on the screen. Anybody ever seen this bumper sticker? And maybe you've seen it on somebody's website, or maybe you have this. And I would say if you have this, this is a problem. And so we have a group of folks that are peddling this idea that there are many ways to God. And let's just all get along. And if you look through there, there are all different kinds of symbols. Didn't bring my pointer this morning, but from the Muslim symbol to the yin and the yang and the S there, to the satanic symbol in the eye, to the Christian cross, to the peace symbol. We've come as a group of people to have this fond fascination with finding ways that are outside of the bounds of what God has said is the way to Him. And maybe you've gotten into a conversation with somebody, and in the course of the conversation, they have said, well, that's good for you. I'm glad you believe that, but we're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. It's okay. I'm going to be okay. There's lots of ways to get there. Well, there's only one way. Church, now come on. There's only one way. And then when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. That's important that we understand why it's so critical. And for the hub of our message today, I just wrote this down. How I come to God has always been critical. And in our text today, we have a reminder of that from God. And we're continuing in this theme. And remember, and look up here for just a minute. Remember, as we're talking through Hebrews, we're talking to, he's writing to a group of people that have like, left a religion. They have left what is called Judaism and the sacrifices and the temple and the rituals and the ceremonial washings and the unclean clean. They have left this and now come to the faith. Or some are like, well, that's interesting that you say it that way, but I want to come to the faith, but I'm not quite sure. And then pressure comes. And tribulation comes. And not like, listen, not like what we get, right? Like so-and-so makes fun of us at work. Big deal. The pressure they were getting is like their families would throw them out. Or the Roman government wouldn't recognize them. Paul argued from prison because the Roman government wouldn't recognize them. And Christians, Nero, lit Christians on fire in his garden to keep his garden lit. Later on, Christians would be taken to the Colosseum for sport. He's going to read that. That was good. I'm going to get to that verse. So, the point is, he's writing to these people and he's trying to show that Jesus is greater. Okay? Now, for many of you, this is important. Mute your phones. This is important. For many of you, you have already said, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that Jesus is greater. I'm stepping out in faith, and what this is building blocks behind your walk of faith that is helping you along the way. And you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, I believe that already, and I'm glad you said that because it's teaching me why I even believe that. For some of you, you're learning it, and you're recognizing that maybe I'm not following Jesus as I should. Maybe I need to give my life to him by faith. We all have a longing for God. We've been studying in our small group, the Vertical Church book, and we all have a longing for God. We just didn't know it. But what God says is there's only one way to enter. And here's the thing. How I come to God has always been critical. It begins in verse 1 with a reminder of chapter 9, when chapter 9 says this. Now, even the first covenant had its regulations for worship. Here's the reminder. God is the one who regulates how we come to him. God is the one who regulates how we approach him. The key is that we understand that the first covenant wasn't worthless or pointless. I want to be careful with this because I don't want you to go, oh, boo, first covenant, boo, Old Testament, boo, boo, boo. No, God was regulating in that moment how we came to him. There is in theology this point, okay? I'm going to give you some steak here, okay? Get off the popcorn. It's some good stuff. Here it is. An attribute of God is that he is unknowable. If God did not reveal himself, we would have never known him, okay? So God revealed himself, and now he reveals how you, in the first covenant, how you come to me, how you come to me. You come with this tabernacle. You come with this fence around it. You come with these sacrifices. You come in a cleansed manner. You come for sin. There's a situation. Here's my law. You've broken it. This is why I have been unknowable to you. That covenant wasn't worthless. It wasn't pointless. In fact, MacArthur, in my studies this week, I was reading from John MacArthur in his commentary on the book of Hebrews. He said this, we see in Hebrews that the writer never depreciates the value of the person or the thing he is comparing to Christ. As this writer writes, and as we've been studying for 8 chapters, he's never depreciated Moses, the prophets, the angels. He's never depreciated Aaron, the high priest. He's never depreciated the first covenant. In fact, he's lifted it up, MacArthur goes on to say. He's lifted it up, and this is important. He exalts it, and as he does, and this is good. Everybody, say this is good. This is good. As he does do that, he is exalting Jesus even more. Isn't that awesome? It's like, I'm not depreciating what you have gone through, what you have come out of. That was awesome. But Jesus is greater. And now that everything that this pointed to has come through in Jesus. It reminds me, I have a picture here. My father actually reminded me a couple weeks ago, I told you a story of my first car, Amanda. Okay, and some of you wanted to sing along as I was thinking about that. But this was actually my first car. 1968 Volkswagen Beetle. Until I was driving somebody home and was coming back and air-cooled engines, whoever thought that that was important, blew the engine up. A great car. I didn't know that there was something better when I drove that car until I had my Volare. And then I had that Grand National pass me, and I was like, oh, that's awesome. I want that, right? It wasn't that that car was bad. It was great. But I'll pretty much take the car I have right now over that thing. And the point is that God has initiated something that was good. And it wasn't that it was horrible or worthless. It was just not needed anymore. Why do away with it? Why was it not needed? Because what it did was show us his son, first off. This old covenant, remember, was a finger, one of them, like I said, the foam fingers, pointing to Jesus. Everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, all of the prescribed things were all fulfilled in Jesus. They were pointing to his coming. He came, and it just wasn't needed anymore. So why the change? Well, how we come to God is critical. He regulates it. And then notice this. From chapter 8, verse 13, it says this. In speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Couple of words here. Obsolete. And becoming obsolete and growing old, it is ready to vanish away. With the coming of the greater one, Jesus Christ, the old way, how we came to God is critical, and the old way is broken, obsolete, vanishing away. We don't have to use the sacrificial system anymore. It's obsolete because Jesus Christ was here. It was vanishing away because by 70 AD, when they wouldn't leave the sacrifices and go to Jesus, the Roman army comes in and tears down the temple. And there's no more sacrifices. There's no more temple. Everything they thought was important. And this was a critical change here, that Jesus now is the high priest of the new tabernacle. Well, why was the tabernacle inferior? I think I have a picture of the tabernacle here, don't I, Case? Not quite sure. Yeah, here's the tabernacle in a model that someone has put together. Remember, we talked about the fencing. We talked about the bronze altar. We talked about the basin. And then you'd think the way we were describing it was just really... It's just very plain, right? Just made of cloth. It's just made of linen, bronze. Now, the inside was pretty magnificent, things covered in gold. Why was it inferior? Well, the first thing I want you to notice from verse 1 is this, that it was an earthly sanctuary. Verse 1 says, now even the first covenant had a regulation for worship, and it was an earthly place of holiness. It was a... Maybe you have the Bible that says a worldly place. It's the same word, we get cosmos from. It doesn't mean worldly as in evil. You ever hear that? Don't do that worldly stuff. I think I could quote my mom as probably telling me that at some point in my life, but I don't know, but I could hear her just saying, Nate, don't go do that worldly stuff. You know, and in that context, it's like evil. What the world does, this is not what he's saying here. Okay? But earthly, as in what did Jesus say about things of this earth? Where what? Moth and rust corrupts. Was the temple corrupt in the time of Jesus? Yeah. Actually, the word means mundane. It wasn't as awesome as the tabernacle where Jesus was now. In comparison to the two, this, that was just earthly. It was just cloth. I was thinking this morning, I was thinking about anybody, if I say Commodore 64, did I date myself? Does anybody know what that is? Okay, all right. So a few geeks and older people, raise their hand. All right? Because we know I'm a Texas Instrument. Old computer, right? Writing code in DOS, right? So, like everything I could do in high school in 1984, when I had this little Texas Instrument no bigger than my Bible here, and I was like doing this really fun thing where it was just like 10 go to 20, 20, I would write this down, and then it would run a loop the whole time. That was my extent of computer programming. This thing blows it away. My laptop, Commodore 64 is nothing compared to my laptop, right? Which would I rather have? My laptop, because it's far greater. Now, in terms of earthly versus heavenly, I mean, which would you rather have? As a believer, which would you rather have, church? Heavenly, right? You want to be where Jesus is, right? You want to be in the presence of God. We sing and we want his presence here with us. But wouldn't you rather just be in that Revelation 5, that great worship service, where we're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and majesty"? Wouldn't you rather be there? Wouldn't you rather see Jesus saying to you, this is where I sit. This is where I've mediated for you. This is the right hand. I mean, I long for that day. I pray for that day. I ran into somebody at Walmart that I knew, and he said he was getting married in, he had just gotten engaged, and he was getting married in May of 2019. I'm like, oh my word, what is going on? Well, I pray the Lord doesn't come back before you get married. And I say, wait a second, no, I won't. Sorry. I hope you go into heaven single. I want to be there. Don't you want to be there? And the first tabernacle is inferior because it's earthly. The second thing I noticed about this is it was all a type pointing to something greater. It was all a type pointing to something greater. It said, he goes now into greater detail that we looked at last week, but I want to read it for you. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. It was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain, there was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. Now, the scripture tells us that the ark is the only thing in there, but occasionally the incense from the altar was taken in an urn, and we'll get into how that worked out. But in which the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded. Remember that? Aaron's staff budded and it was almond. Almond blossoms come on it. And then the tablet of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in great detail. Why? Because he actually had never seen it and can't speak in great detail about something he's not actually been. He wasn't someone who was allowed to go into those places. So he couldn't speak in great detail on that, but he was remembering, as I'm sure some of you were. Last week we covered a lot of how these things were Jesus in reality. But there was a couple new pieces that were kind of in there. We see that there was a picture of what was inside of the ark. And we see a picture of the top of the ark. A rabbinical story say, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the law was the only thing, and the rabbinical tradition held that also was a urn that had some of the manna and Aaron's staff. The law of God was given by God to Moses. And then notice there were these cherubims of glory. Now, if we think about cherubims in the scripture, what do you know about them? Because I think we think angels all look the same. Great white robes. When they move, their hair doesn't move. They've got huge wings. But cherubim actually are listed as having four faces, six wings. Isaiah pictures them in an antiphonal chorus going back and forth before the throne, flying with these six wings. Two they covered their feet, two they covered their eyes, with two they flew, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Those were cherubim. Revelation pictures these cherubim, and these Ezekiel pictures these cherubim as these four-faced, face of a lion, face of a man. I'm going to miss some of them, a bear. I'm going to, you know, okay, just read Ezekiel. These awesome creatures that are before the throne of God. And that's why they're called the cherubim of glory, because the glory here was that God was there. So picture, if you will, you have the Ark of the Covenant. Don't think Raiders of the Lost Ark, because we're not quite sure what it looks like. But in some form, there were cherubim that God had given the vision of these cherubim to two men in the book of Exodus. And with one piece of gold, they made these cherubim, placed them on the ark next to the mercy seat. So you have these cherubim with wings that kind of touched and wings that went up. And then we have the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat, it's the same word as propitiation when he uses this here. Not propitiation in the sense that a mean, argumentative God needs you to make yourself righteous, but in the terms of reconciliation and atonement through a covering. And then below the mercy seat, we have the law. Okay? So let's I'm going to use this here. Okay? You have a place where God is. You have the law in the ark. You have the mercy seat, the throne of God in the tabernacle. And you have the angels of glory and the Shekinah glory of God coming down. And the one thing that's between you and God is the law. And he's saying, you come through me, you come through this. I can't. I can't. Why can't you? I broke it. I'm guilty. What do I do? God made a way. That blood was put on the mercy seat. But only once a year. It's a very dismal picture. The Ten Commandments at a graveyard is a very dismal picture. It's what condemns you to death. Also notice that the tabernacle was inaccessible to all people. It was inaccessible to all people. Verse 6 says this, these preparations having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but the second, only the high priest goes, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So when I see this and I say inaccessible to all people, I have Roger here, and I like to use Roger because he's just such a willing servant. So Roger, stand up. Now, if you may not know this about Roger, but he's a, come on out here in the aisle. He's a great interrogator, right? And if Roger and I were at an impasse and I drew a line and I said, I dare you to step across it. Well, he would step across it, right? Okay, so imagine this is a line now. It's the tabernacle and here's a line. He's the people. You know, he said he didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. Thank you. All right, so that's the idea here. I'm going to draw a line. This is how far the people can go. We have some pictures here. I want to help you understand this. Okay, so in the Old Testament, there was this large fence that you couldn't see in. Then there was this large courtyard and a 30-foot gate that people could walk through. And you could go into this place. But we get to that next gate, that next line that was drawn. What does this text say? That all people could go in there? That Justin, the Judite, that James, the Ephraimite, could just walk right into the holy place? No. It said that only the priests could go in there daily to do their work. And now picture the next spot, the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go. God was inaccessible to them. Only once a year, only one person could go into that place. Note that the priest had daily duties. Do you know what they were? They would have to make sure the weekly the bread was changed out. The priest would eat the old bread. The new bread would be placed on the table of the presence. The altar of incense that was just before the veil would be refreshed with coals from the altar. The wicks of the candlestick would be trimmed. That was their job daily. They would go in, just make sure this holy place looks awesome. That's what our job is at the priest. We got to go. We're busy about our daily task. Whereas the high priest would go once a year and pour blood on the mercy seat. We see that in verse 7. It says, for the high priest goes but once a year and not without taking blood. Now the high priest actually made three trips. He would take the censer from the altar of incense with smoke in it, and he would fill the room with the smoke of the incense. David said in Psalms 142 that it was a picture of prayer. And then the next time he would go in for himself, Remember, as we read through Hebrews, that a high priest could go in for himself first for his own sins, and then he would go in for the third time for the sins of the people. And every time the people would listen, understand that this is a big moment. Was our offering accepted? And the high priest would go in and he would have bells on his outfit. And he would walk in and they would hear the ching, 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 ching. Okay, his was accepted. His was accepted. Now he's going to go for us. Ching, ching, ching. God take our offering. Ching, 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 ching. Yes! Yes! Let me just ask you a question. Is that how you want to approach God? Depending on the righteousness of another human being? What if you were the high priest and you had to carry he had stones from each tribe on his shoulders and on his chest where he would literally and physically carry the burdens of the people before the Lord. Is that what you want? Would you rather approach through the great mediator, Jesus Christ? I'm for plan B. I'm for Jesus, right? I hope you are too. Inaccessible, far off, distant. When I think about that method, it just seems so far away. But yet many people under the guise of religion today still do this very same thing. Do you understand that? That many people still look at, I'm working my way, I'm climbing, I'm doing. God is still at a far distance. It's going to be more about what I do. It's going to be more about me doing this and me doing this. And I got a pocket full of rocks and that's what's going to get me through. And I've got to do my penance and I've got to do my work, 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 work. And God says that's fading away. That's broken. That's obsolete. There was a moment where that was necessary, but now the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And you have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The fourth thing I want us to notice about the tabernacle is that it was always meant to be temporary. It was always meant to be temporary. Back in chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, for he finds fault with them when he says, okay, so we're noticing that there's a fault with the old covenant, and now in verse 8 of chapter 9, he says this, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Now, I think I have a little picture here for you of the, it's the white one case of the inside of the tabernacle. It's got all of the, I have to go back a little bit. Yeah. All right. So the first section where it says veil, that's from the outer court to the inner. But then from that first section to the next is the veil that separated us from God. And the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, if that veil is in place, yeah, this thing is still going on. God is veiled to you. But when it's gone, your worship's got to change. The way you come to God has to change. Verse 7 is saying they were looking for the second covenant. Verse 8, as long as it's inaccessible to all, the old is still in place. But it's now open. How would it be open? Do you know? Let's go to that veil ripping. Do you remember the story? How did it open? What happened? It is what? Finished. And in the moment that Jesus gave up his life, the veil ripped from top. No man did this. The veil ripped from top to bottom. And now, God was accessible through Jesus Christ. And the veil was lifted. Turn with me over one page to Hebrews chapter 10. When Jesus finished his work, therefore, He became our great high priest and grants us all access to God. Well, how do I know that that's true? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," there it is, "by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," it's telling us right there that we have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. We now have access because Jesus Christ is our mediator. What does that mean? That means when you are there to, as 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, Jesus Christ is like, it's covered by my blood. It's covered by my blood. I paid the price. I ransomed that slave from sin. He's confessing it. He is faithful and just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's now the mediator. We don't have to have the sacrifice. I mean, how horrible would that be, right? And I love this passage. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, and we enter now by prayer, and he is our mediator on our behalf. One more thing on this temple being obsolete, and it's this. Verses 9 and 10 show that the work of the temple, everything that you were doing, was external and not internal. Verse 9 says, which is symbolic for this present age, talking about verse 8, now being open, this present era. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered. Now, underline this. That cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. That's kind of a big deal. You want your conscience now to be completed, to be right with God. But he's saying, listen, those gifts and those sacrifices that you would bring, they did nothing to perfect. It's the word where we get the word mature. Okay, to be complete. To make whole. It was not making whole the conscience of the worshiper. But deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations of the bodies imposed until the time of reformation. Symbolic, meaning something that came alongside, something that helped to explain it. But it cannot perfect. The time of reformation is restored to the natural condition. The mending of our ways in Jeremiah 7, the same word is used in Isaiah 16. That no ritual ever touched the conscience. Outward ceremonial purification only. No moral purity, no searing of the conscience, no returning to the Lord. A washing, a cleansing, not eternal, but for that moment. Remember, if someone had touched a dead body, they had to go and do these ceremonial washings just to make themselves clean. But that was all on the outside. There was moments where someone, later on in this text, is going to talk about someone who has defiled, and then the red heifer would be killed, and the ashes from that would be sprinkled on them so that they would be pure. But it was still clearly only on the outside. It's quite a list here, that the gifts, sacrifices. It's just trying to prove to the Hebrews that Jesus has come. And he has issued in the new covenant, and that the old one is obsolete. No more works of righteousness. That's really what these works of righteousness. Remember what Ephesians and Titus 3 say? It's not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. The old covenant was full of works and cleansing and washings and sacrifice, and now it's through faith because of his grace and his mercy. How I come to God has always been critical. God regulates it. The old way has been broken, obsolete, and vanishing away. And number three, the only way you will ever come to God now is through Jesus. The only way, listen, it's your chance here. The only way you will ever now come is through Jesus. Amen? Look at verse 11 with me. This is such a, like, this is like a happy moment. Because it's kind of dismal when he leaves it in verse 10, when he says that this doesn't work. It's only for an exterior. Now in verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, when through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Just a couple things on that, right? Appeared. Shows up on the scene. Why better? Well, Case, we got that picture of that temple. Let's just throw that up there again. This was the greatest thing that the temple, this was the greatest thing that the Israelites made with their hands, their creation. God's tent is still greater. And now notice in the text he says it's not of this creation, which literally means not of with your hands, not of something you could make. So I thought it would be kind of fun this morning. Everybody for some fun in church? Okay, make something without your hands. Right now. Make something tangible. Like, the only person I thought who could really, really do that, Johnny Erickson Tada, right? Because she's kind of paraplegic and she draws with her mouth. Right? But the point is this, that we didn't make where Jesus is at. This was great. This was awesome. This was what Jesus walked into and cleansed. But it's nothing compared. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, when Christ has appeared as the high priest of good things, now he's in this more perfect tent, not made of this creation. And then he goes on to say, he entered once for all. I'm going to spend some time on that next week, once for all, just that phrase. Into the holy place, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You should underline that verse. That is awesome. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of the heifer sanctified for purification of the flesh, remember outward, not inward there, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, there's so much in that verse. I can't cover it all right now. We just kind of cover a couple things here. Let's compare Jesus and the high priest real quick. All right? Make a little note, line, HP, high priest, Jesus. On this side, the high priest entered one time a year, yearly. Jesus entered once for all. The high priest secured purification of the flesh. Jesus secured salvation. Jesus, hey God, come on, people. Jesus secured salvation. Amen? The high priest could not purify our inner person, but the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us. It says so much right there. How much more would the blood of Christ, who has through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the high priest could only enter once a year. Jesus entered once for all. The high priest only secured the purification of the flesh. Jesus secured salvation. The high priest couldn't do anything about the inner person. Jesus purifies our inner person. But how about Jesus against the blood of goats and bulls? The text says that Jesus came voluntarily. Do you think the goats and bulls came voluntarily to the sacrificial place? Did you just walk little Roxy and Moxie right on in there? Come on, let's go. Or did you have a rope tied on them and pulling them? They did not come voluntarily. I'm just here to tell you. They did not. There's no bull that came voluntarily into that to be sacrificed. Did the goats and bulls carry their own blood into the mercy seat? No, it was carried by the high priest because they were what? Dead. But the text says that Jesus carried his own blood. How did he do that? Well, because he's alive. Did the blood of goats and bulls only happen one time under the time of Moses, or did it continue and continue and continue? Everybody say continue. It did continue. You're so right. You guys are so smart. How many times did Jesus offer himself? The scripture in other passages says the righteous, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. What did the blood of bulls, goats and bulls purchase? Nothing. What did the blood of Jesus purchase? What does the text say? Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works. Later on in verse 12, it says this, that he entered once for all into the holy place by the means of the blood, not by the means of blood and goats, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. It's a great word, redemption. It means to liberate, to release from slavery by payment of ransom. He redeemed us. Because his blood was poured out. Listen. Remember the cherubim, mercy seat, law. Jesus carried his own blood into the mercy seat and presented it so that we would have eternal salvation, eternal redemption, bought with a price. We see the word sanctify there. It means set apart for God. They were saying that outwardly, this was set apart for God. But Jesus' sanctification of all of us purifies our inner person, our conscience. Because there's a part of us that just wants to get the outside just working really good. Nobody can see the inside. So if I get the outside just awesome, I'll be okay. It'll be all right, Pastor. And I keep talking about this inner man, but I got my outside going good. It's going good. I'm going to be all right. Well, the inside is rotting away. Jesus spoke to all these people that were trying to get that outside working really good. They were called the Pharisees. Did you ever hear of them? Remember what he said to them? You whitewashed tombs. They made the outside of the tomb look awesome, but what's on the inside of a tomb? A dead body rotting. And Jesus says, I'm here to purify the inside. Implications. Turn the page in your Bible and go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the implication, number one. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I see that and I see salvation. Implication number one is if you're here today and Jesus, we have presented Jesus as the high priest. It's not by your own works of righteousness. It's not by anything that you can do. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. There's a couple things that just really stand out. Faith. How do you come now? God always regulates it. He says you come by faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, it's imagery of the sacrifices where the priest would take the blood and... How would you like that? Right? Thanks for your sacrifice. Hyssop, and they take it and dip it in the blood and throw it on you. But Jesus, now our high priest, has taken his blood and sprinkled it on our hearts. And then it goes on to say, true heart, a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from our evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? I am the living water. And if anyone drinks from me, they will never thirst again. And if you're here today, the implication of hearing this message should be, I have done everything by myself, and that has gotten me nowhere. I need Jesus. And And you need to set aside like this personal thing that you're going to work your way to heaven and understand it's by faith. Believing God at his word, no matter how I feel. Because God has promised a good result. And you come to him by faith. I believe that Jesus is my great high priest. I believe that he died, was buried, he rose again. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And therefore he says that if I come to him, if I ask to be saved, he will save me. I can only take him at his word, but I believe he will do it. And listen, you're not the only one in this room who's ever done that. And you may not be the only one right now who is in that position of needing that. But don't let the message right now and the implication that you're trying to do it by yourself and that's gone away. You now need to come through Jesus. And there is only one way. It's exclusive, yes. But that's God's way. And he's the one who makes the rules, not me. So that's the way you come, by faith. Place your faith in him and come that way. And he will sprinkle your heart clean. He will wash you with pure water. There's a second thing as an implication I see here, and that's for the believer, because it goes on to say this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The first one is draw near. For the believer, that's not you. You've already done that. For the one without Christ, you need to do that. Draw near to him. Stop fighting. Come. But for the believer, you need to hold fast. Yeah, you might be going through a difficult moment right now. Hold tighter. Hold fast. It says without wavering. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. There's no turning back, right? No turning back. There's encouragement of others. How do I hold fast without wavering, encouraging others? Verse 24, it says this. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How do I encourage one another? I encourage them with love. I encourage them in good works. Not that that saves you. But the world kind of sees who you are as you work for him. I was thinking about a missionary friend of mine named Ron Weber, and he was telling me about a situation that had arisen in his church in Brazil, and these people were upset with him, and he looked at his wife, and he said, "Bake a cake, we're going over." I was like, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, why did you have her bake a cake?" He said, "Romans 12, if my enemy is hungry, feed him." So I took them a cake, and we worked it out. We need to encourage one another with love. Okay, like love is like you scratch off the words just saying. Right? Justin, your beard is, you know, just saying. Right? It doesn't give you permission. Like if I could quote a movie when I say, no offense. Right? I said no offense. I said no offense. Everything should be okay. No, there's lots of offense. And that wasn't very loving. Encourage one another with love and good deeds. And then, hold fast, believer, without neglecting the important things. Notice verse 25. Not neglecting the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another even more as you saw the day approaching. All right? So, like, encourage one another to be in church, the meeting together. Like we do this once a week, right? Once a week. Get here. Be encouraged. We do small group once a week. Some small groups every other week. Get there. Be encouraged. Be uplifted. Be agents of encouragement. The implication of Christ as our high priest. Draw near those of you who need him as your Savior and hold fast. Without wavering, with encouragement, and without neglecting the important things. And that is our text today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in humble adoration for what you have done for us. And we come in a moment of thinking about the cross and the great love that you have for us. And we come thinking of our sinfulness. Lord, today we come, maybe even some here who have neglected the assembling of one another together, and they want to confess that. Lord, hear them as they pray. Or some who have come who've not been very loving in their comments with others, who've not been very encouraging, but yet as they see what Christ has done for them as our great high priest, may they take to heart that he has opened the way to you so that we could be more loving, that we could be more encouraging, that we could hold fast in our faith without wavering. Lord, God, I pray that you would just convict them in this moment, and as they confess that you would forgive them. For each one of us, help us to be encouraged by the fact that we have a great high priest, Jesus, greater than all of the high priests, our Savior, our mediator, our God. And Lord, I do pray with all of my heart and my soul, just, you know how this has been bothering me for a couple days now, just that if there's anyone here, God, who is still trying to do it on their own, that they would surrender, that they would give up this, I've got to do it my way, and that they would come by faith believing in this moment right now and receive salvation from Jesus. Would your Holy Spirit just open their eyes to see the beauty of this Jesus of giving of his blood on the mercy seat and covering the thing that condemned us to hell, that condemned us to death, and has given us life. And would you open their eyes to see that this is it. This is what you need. And don't let them leave today, God, without coming by way of salvation to you. And that would draw near. And as they draw near, would your word come true in their life that you will draw near to them as they draw near to you. And may your word be awesome in the moment where it says, without faith it is impossible to please you. And as they render their faith towards you, as they believe you, as they believe your word, no matter how they feel, and they act on it, and they give up of themselves to you, would you save them? And as they surrender their way for your way and repent and turn, would you build in their life a life of faith? And Lord, I know that many people don't really quite understand. What do I say? What do I do? How do I start this walk of faith and help them to not have the fear of man in this moment, but willingly and openly praying to you, having a conversation with you, expressing who they are, that they're sinners? Would they just say, Father, I'm a sinner. God, I've sinned against you. I've done my own thing. And I'm coming by faith. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he was buried and he rose again. And now is our great high priest. And God, I want you to save me. God, would you do that? Would you save them? And we know that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. So God, would you allow them to come through Jesus' name? Would they say, in Jesus' name, I pray these things? Well, thank you for your work in us. You are so good. We thank you that you are a great high priest. Help us this week to remember the beauty of who you are. And we thank you for answering that eternal longing that in our heart is not just an external thing, but it's an internal thing now that you have filled what we couldn't fill on our own. May your gospel go forth from this place. May we be agents of reconciliation for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing a song in just a moment called I Surrender. Maybe you've learned some things today about your great high priest that you didn't know before. Maybe you're just reminded that there's things where you've been failing and you've not been following like you should do. And you need to confess that. I'm going to ask if Jeremiah would come down here to the front as the worship team plays and sings this song. And if you need prayer, he'll be here with you. Ladies, if you need prayer, my wife is here and Stephanie's here. They'll be glad to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you and help you in those things. And don't be ashamed of that. Be willing to surrender. Maybe today was the day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, but would you slip your hand up and just say, Pastor Nate, did you pray for me? Because I did that and I needed that. Is there anyone? We praise the Lord for you guys. Look up here. We praise the Lord for you guys being here. And as we sing this, it's just a time of introspection. It's a time of thinking through, can I sing this? I surrender all. I surrender all. And as you join us in singing, I pray that is the song of your heart, laying your life down for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad you're here. You are loved, and why don't we stand and we'll sing that together.